Good to be with you again. Bad thing, the clock doesn't work. We'll pull our trusty cell phone out here and keep an eye on it here. Open, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. We have a couple of times been with you looking at some of the lesser used names of God. When we look at the names of God in Scripture, this is a tremendous study. It's a study that is very broad. We think of some of the names that are used on a very large scale, such as Jehovah, or as we think of Elohim. These names are used thousands of times, literally, when you put them together, Old and New Testament. We're thinking and endeavoring to look at some of the lesser used names in God's Word, still rich in its importance and its great value. And we look, for example, at El Shaddai. We think of the name that's used during times of learning and conflict and affliction. We see that much in the book of Job and also with several of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. And some of the comforting psalms, the one in Psalm 91, for example, the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. We also looked more recently at the compound names of Jehovah. Some of these are used even less, just a time or so each. There's like 10 of those. We looked at Jehovah Jireh in the familiar passage of Genesis 22, as we see how the Lord had instructed Abraham to take his son, as he referred to him as his only son, and take him up to be an offering there on the mount. And we see, of course, Isaac and his willingness to obey his father's instructions and command. And we see the name of the mount would be Jehovah Jireh. God will see. Jehovah will see. Jehovah will provide. And we looked at some of the great reminders of the Lord Jesus seen in that great passage. And as well, we looked at Exodus 15 and we saw Jehovah Rephaka, meaning Jehovah thine healer, and looked at the bitter waters turned sweet and how that the Lord works in our lives and helps us in difficult times, and he shows himself faithful in our lives. Jehovah Rephaka. And so when we think of these terms, we want to move to yet another. Again, of the compound Jehovah names, we're looking at several of these 10 examples. And as we go back into Exodus, still looking at in the days of Moses. Again, as you take the context of this book, Moses is called in chapter 3 there at the burning bush. We see him being called and prepared to be the deliverer, as it were, to help the people of Israel to leave Egypt, the place that was, of course, a place of bondage to Pharaoh, picture of the world and Satan, and they were able to leave eventually. As we see the Passover lamb, and then we see, of course, the crossing over the Red Sea, the reminder there of being redeemed, being brought out of the place representing the world, and they move toward the promised land as we think of heavenly things. Yet in the midst, we find their time of struggle, the 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation much which would die. And so along the way, we have already seen back in chapter 15, Jehovah thine healer. Of course, we see the bitter waters were turned sweet, and we see both physically and spiritually, we see how the Lord is our healer. But moving further on in the story, we note in chapter 17, we want to look at Jehovah Nissus, or that is Jehovah my banner. Jehovah my banner. So as the Lord announces his stand against the Amalekites, we want to think about what does this mean for us? What applications are there for us as he would discomfort them, as it were, as he takes a stand against them, the Amalekites. In God's word, we can think of the Amalekites as a reminder and a picture of the flesh, the enemy of the flesh. And we say, well, how do we arrive at that? Well, when we ask ourselves, who are the Amalekites? We think of a descendant, these descendants of Esau. And that helps us out, I believe, a bit, looking at the descendants of Esau. Who's Esau? We go back into the book of Genesis. And when we look at Jacob, the man who was a trickster, the man that was tricked himself by Uncle Laban, and eventually we see how the Lord would use him as the grandson of Abraham. And we find the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, would come forth from his 12 sons. And yet, Jacob, there with his brother, as he was a twin, we find Esau. And we go back in that story, and it's interesting, as the twins are still in homeschool, we have them in third grade, and was using some of the Emmaus courses when we do some of our Bible lessons, some of the correspondence courses to help a little bit. And so we're going through some of those. We were right there today, actually, looking at these twins. And they found it interesting being twins themselves and such. There was that one grabbing at the heel, and we think of Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob, when we think of how Esau, it was known as a profane man, is a term used about him. Jacob is a man that, well, he was a trickster, but in the end we see how God used him in a mighty way. A man who, by the time you see him in Hebrews, he's leaning upon his staff, worshiping God. So the Lord used this man, and he brought him through life's hard lessons. What a distinction when you look at the end for Esau and Jacob. And when you look at the descendants of Esau as opposed to the descendants of Jacob. Having said that, let's read, if we could, back in Genesis, before we look at our text of Exodus. Let's go back, please, to Genesis 25. And just remind ourselves of this passage, looking a little bit at the background of Esau. In Genesis chapter 25, I'd like to read the end there, beginning at verse 29. And Jacob saw a pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and thus despised his birthright. As we see that he went his way, did not see the spiritual significance, something that in a sense was a gift of God as being the eldest, but no, for the temporal need, he sold his birthright. We go across the page to chapter 27, and we see, of course, Jacob had been up to his tricks along the way, and now in 27, we could note there at verse 30, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau came in from his hunting, and he had made him savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his venison, that thou soul may bless me." So as you continue, we see Isaac, of course, had been deceived, had been tricked. Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, of course, had favored Esau. Rebekah had favored Jacob. She was willing to take opportunity to help her son deceive her husband, tricking him by acting as if he was his hairy brother, as it were. And so as you read on further, we remind ourselves, verse 37, "And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." So the story goes on. This one, Jacob the trickster, Esau, the man who had been deceived, The man who now, as it were, hates his brother and wishes him to be dead. Moving on back to our text of Exodus, if you want to keep a finger there, I'll remind you of what was said over there in Hebrews. You see, we mentioned Hebrews a minute ago when comparing the backgrounds of Jacob and Esau. Remember how if we were in Hebrews chapter 11, we would be reading about that one Jacob, and we'd read about how he was a man that leaned upon his staff in his latter days, worshiping God. But in the next chapter, in Hebrews 12, you see, you don't find Esau in the chapter of faith. You see, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find men and women of faith. Many from the book of Hebrews, from the book of Genesis recorded here in Hebrews 11 and other portions of the Old Testament, but Esau is not found there. However, in chapter 12, we see things said to his note. Hebrews 12 and 16, 15, well, back to 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So there's a commentary on what we just read back in Genesis, chapter 25 and chapter 27, as we see the distinction, the difference between Jacob and Esau. Let's go now to our main text of Exodus 17. Exodus 17. So as we find that term profane, a fleshly man is this one Esau. Now we want to think about some of his descendants. We want to think about these Amalekites. As in different portions of Scripture, they can bring us to think of the flesh. Yes, as we think of Esau, we think of this fleshly one. For a morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. You know, when we're hungry, we might do a lot or say a lot of things. But when you compare that to something of greater value, something of more spiritual significance, what a picture we have before us in his background. But we come now back to the days of Moses. And now we're going to see if we pick up here the different situations in the wilderness when the people would complain. We saw back again in chapter 15 how they had sung a song. They had come across the Red Sea and we had the song of Moses and speaking of the praises of God and the great character of God who had brought them through. And yet the people complained and there was bitter water. But the Lord in his mercy gave them sweet water. Chapter 16, we see how there was the manna from heaven and yet people complained. And yet the Lord in his provision, his mercy, provided for them. So now we're over in chapter 17 once again, as we see there was no water there at Rephidim, and the people there, verse 2, we see them chiding with Moses, and we see the situation where he would be told to smite the rock, and the Lord in his mercy again gave forth water to drink. Let's pick up now, as it were, in verse 8, 17:8 of Exodus. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write for this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So here we find an altar being built. This is a neat study as well. You go back in the book of Genesis and on through the patriarchs and such, and you see times, a significant time in people's lives, they would build an altar. Something unique would happen, some way that they would be brought to appreciation for the Lord standing in their lives, and we find an altar being built. A time of remembrance, a time of memorial, you might say. You know, we need to remember things that the Lord has done, don't we? And there are things in our lives, not that we necessarily build an altar, but in our minds and our hearts, we associate things with the Lord. We remember certain things. You know, when we think of significant days or holidays even, and we remember what the Lord has done. And yet we have a unique opportunity ourselves. We come upon the Lord's day morning. We come and we remember. We think back what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary and how He paid for our sins, and we come in upon His own request to remember Him. And so here we find Jehovah Nissi, the Jehovah, my banner. So in this story, we find there's a great need here. Here is the enemy, and yet Moses holding up his hands, and yet there was a victory before them as long as the hands were held. But you know, as a reminder of our own weakness, when the hands go down, they would wane in the battle. So there was the need for help to keep the hands up, as it were. You and I, if we depend upon our flesh, if we depend upon our own strength, then we will fail. And we need the Lord to, as it were, hold our hands up, give us strength, and remind us that it's the Lord's battle. What a wonderful story here as we think of this enemy, Amalek. So as we think of the Amalekites in a picture of the flesh, just to remind you of some portions, one of the prophets would tell us this. Zechariah tells us this. I'll just remind you. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Time and again we see examples of when it's the Lord and His strength that will lead and that will guide. It's His battle. We think of the story of Gideon, perhaps, and how that it wasn't the strength of the 10,000, wasn't the strength even before that of 32,000, but going down to 300, the Lord gave victory. The strength was in the Lord. You know, when we think of the flesh, there are different examples in God's Word other than the Amalekites. We might think back to the book of Joshua. Remember back in chapter 7 and 8 over there, later on, past the days of Moses, Joshua the captain leads them in, crosses the Jordan River. There they are with the first victory there as they encircled the city of Jericho and the walls came down. But following that, they went to little Ai. And if you recall, there's a series of victories here. First we find Jericho, then eventually with Ai, and then with the Gibeonites. Pictures of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Of course, we see there the city, the walled city of Jericho, a picture of the world. In one sense, with Satan being, of course, the god of this world, we see that enemy of ours. And then in Ai is a picture of the flesh. We'll remind you of that in a moment. And then the Gibeonites, they came in, they deceived, they tricked. We see how Satan is a deceiver. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, there at Ai, the problem was, well, here's little Ai. You know, we just had a victory. We just defeated Jericho, so why should we be too concerned with little Ai? But they went in, as it were, not looking to the Lord as their ultimate strength. And also, there was sin in the camp. Someone had stolen something and hidden it underneath his tent and such as that. And so there was sin in the camp. And so the Lord didn't allow them to have victory. They lost to little Ai. Well, thankfully, the story doesn't end there. They found out who was the culprit, so to speak. They dealt with that issue. discipline that one. And then they went back and they said, Lord, help us. How do we defeat AI? They went to him in prayer. This time they didn't go in their own strength. They had already dealt with the sin in the camp. They had dealt with the flesh. And then God gave them victory. And they were able to have victory over AI. And so in our own lives, we need to deal with the flesh. We need to let the Lord help us and guide us. In Romans, again, I'll just read to you. In Romans chapter 13, when it's talking about some of the practical things of the book of Romans, the very last verse gives us this great instruction. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, you know, the flesh wants its way, that old sin nature. And thankfully, we that know the Lord Jesus, we also have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. So the exhortation is to not give the flesh opportunity. Do not give the flesh, as it were, an open door. But yet we're to yield to the Spirit, as we see in Galatians. So the Word of God gives us Old and New Testaments reminders of the flesh as an enemy of ours. But yet ultimately, if we depend upon the Lord, we are reminded that He is our strength. And whether it's this enemy or that enemy, we must look to the Lord to help us through. Other examples come to mind. I was asking one of my older kids this afternoon, so, you know, what do you think of in the Bible when you think of the flesh? And his answer was Samson. Here's a man that God used him. It says the Spirit of God was upon him at different times. And yet, in the end, we find a man that struggled with things. He would walk the line, as it were. And he would allow things that got him into a lot of trouble. And so the flesh, one of our great enemies. But as we think of in terms of Exodus 17 there, Jehovah Nissus, the Lord, Jehovah my banner. He's the one that we, as it were, hold up that name of Jehovah. And in this case, we see they held up the hands of Moses. He needed the strength. The help, as it were, to have the strength. Israel needed the help. They needed strength from on high. You and I need strength from on high. We need our hands held up. We need to be strengthened from the Lord as we have enemies like the flesh round about us. Spiritual warfare. I pray we'll go away tonight encouraged in the Lord and His sufficiency. As we look at some of the lesser used names of God, but they're certainly very significant in what they mean. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about your word and to think about the things that you encourage us with and challenge us with. We realize that you've given us the Spirit of God if we are one of your children. And yet, Father, we while we're here on earth, we still have these sinful bodies. We have the challenge of the flesh. And so we pray, Father, that you give us strength and help us and remind us, Lord, through your word that we need your strength and that it's the battle is won through you. So we just pray, thanking you, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.